Our scripture reading this morning is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we read here God's word. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you a story, the true story of Horatio and Anna Spafford. They were a prominent couple in Chicago, Illinois, United States, during the 1860s. In 1870, they lost a son to scarlet fever. Soon after that, there was a massive fire that wiped out most of Chicago, so they also lost all their holdings, all their possessions. You said it was a pretty tough time for the Spaffords. But the worst was yet to come. 2 years later, Anna Spafford sailed with her four daughters, aged 2 through 11, to Europe. and Horatio would follow later on another ship. The mother and her four daughters sailed on the Ville de Havre. It was struck by another ship. 226 people died that day, and that included the four daughters, the four Spafford daughters. When Anna reached Europe, she sent a telegram to her husband saying, "Saved alone," which is another way of saying, "I'm the only one who survived. Our four girls are dead." Horatio Spafford quickly got on a ship and set sail, and according to a daughter born later, as he sailed over the waters where his daughters drowned, he wrote the well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." He wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." How could anybody write that? Four daughters just drowned. Son died earlier. How can you write, it is well with my soul? But he could say it, and he explains it in the lines just before that stanza when he says, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my Lord, with my soul." God taught Horatio something. Horatio has learned that God loves him, and it doesn't matter what circumstances he's in, how dark it gets, the Lord is with him, and it is well with his soul. And it's something that we experience the same today, brothers and sisters. We sang in Psalm 62 that God is the rock that will not quake. He is my mighty rock, my shelter. Whatever you're going through in your life, whatever's happening to you, you know that God is a rock. He is a shelter. He's with you. He doesn't leave you in the dark. He doesn't leave you, you know, drifting. He's with you. He's got his arms around you. He cares for you. You know that it is well with our soul because God is with us. And we're going to look this morning how this is true and how it's possible. And we summarize our sermon in this way: the peace of God surpasses all understanding. We'll see two things. Do not be anxious about anything, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul has just given very encouraging words in the line before our text: "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." There's a connection there to our sermon of last Sunday morning on Revelation 21, where we learned about the new heavens and the new earth. Paul is giving the same encouragement to Christian pilgrims who are journeying to the promised land. Paul makes clear the Lord is at hand. And when the trumpet sounds and the archangel calls, Christ will come. He will wipe away the tears from our eyes. Pain, sin, and death will be no more. And God will dwell in our midst eternally. Simply put, that's a lot to be thankful for. It's a reason for joy. And that is why Paul can say in our text, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, obviously, if you're happy and you're rejoicing, there's not much room for anxiety. And that's not to say there's nothing to be anxious about. Life is filled with trials and tribulations. Here's a simple fact: if you live long enough, you will suffer. There will be tears. There'll be pain. There will be anguish. There might be a sleepless night. So how can Paul say, "Be anxious about nothing"? Brothers and sisters, that the word that Paul uses here is not the usual word for anxious. The fact is, we will suffer, we will have our anxious moments, but Paul is using a word which means unreasonable or undue anxiety. It's an anxiety that consumes you, that eats you up, that puts you in such a dark place. Nothing can penetrate. No light will come in. Your anxiety takes over your life. You can't hear the gospel. You can't pray. You can't hear the good news. All you are is incredibly anxious and distressed. You're upset. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, stop it. Don't have that undue, unreasonable anxiety. Maybe we say, well, Paul, you haven't seen the troubles that I have seen. Don't kid yourself. In this chapter, in verse 11, we read about what Paul is going through. Earlier in chapter 2, he's in prison right now. And he says, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. Dying's fine. I'll go be with the Lord. I mean, Paul had been beaten up and left for dead countless times. He didn't have an income. He had to make and repair tents just to put food on his plate. He never had a wife or a family or a home, and he ended his life in prison, and in the end, his head was cut off. He was a martyr. Paul knows trouble. But he says, and we read that in verse 11, but whatever situation I'm in, I am at peace. I've given it over to the Lord. It is well with my soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ says the same thing in Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Both Paul and the Lord Jesus says, don't have this undue anxiety. And they didn't say that because they were living some la-di-da life that was happy and peaceful. Their life was tough. They're both martyred. They were both harassed. But they were at peace. They trusted in God. Now, Paul explains the reason for not worrying in a very positive way when he says, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You could say that the way to worry about nothing is to pray to God about everything. Prayer is the antidote, if I could put it that way. Prayer is the answer to anxiety and living in distress with a tormented soul. It's very important to realize that Paul is basically using three words for prayer: prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And each has a slightly different flavor. Paul's saying what you need to do is bring what's on your mind and on your heart, bring it to God in prayer. You know, say it to him. And he adds, do it imploringly. Get on your knees. Cry out to God. Don't let him go, but tell God, from your heart, what you need. And ask him, please do this. Please help me out. And do it in thanksgiving, knowing this is the God who loves you, will hear you, will answer you, and take care of you. When we understand this and we pray in this way, letting our requests be made known to God by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, something amazing happens during the prayer itself. It's not just after the prayer that things happen that might comfort you. The prayer itself is an amazing experience that melts anxiety, that gives peace, that gives rest to our souls as we're going through trials and tribulations. Just look at the fact that Paul says, make your requests be made known to God. Let God know what you need. Now, that begs a question. Doesn't God already know what we need? We think of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6 when he taught the Lord's Prayer, and he says, don't be like those guys who babble on and heap phrase upon phrase. And then he says in verse 8, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You're not asking God something he doesn't know about. He knows it before you even say it. So why then say it at all? God knows what we need. We sang that in all the psalms that we had this morning. When pilgrims travel, God is watching our feet so that they don't slip. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is leading us. He's always there. He always knows. So why does Paul insist, make your requests be made known to God? And for that matter, why does Peter write in 1 Peter 5, cast your anxieties on the Lord? Why do they say that? God knows what we need, and still he wants us to say it, to spell it out. Because at that moment, everything changes. I'm sure you've experienced that in your life, my brother, my sister. Your child is turning away from the Lord. Your parent is getting Alzheimer's, can't live in the home anymore. You lose your job. It's hard. There's tears. But you bring it to God in prayer, and you talk to him, and you lay it before him. And at that moment, in the prayer, you experience joy, the anxiety starts to melt. You're having a conversation with God. And you know that conversations are always amazing. If you're struggling with something and you talk to your best friend, just talking to your friend, talking to your wife or husband, gives you peace. It takes the anxiety away. Well, how much more when we pray to God? Who is the Almighty, who's our God and Father, who loves us, to talk with him, to say, Lord, you know, I've lost my job. The doctor just phoned me and said I have cancer. We bring that to God in prayer, and we know he's listening. We know he can do something. We know he will do something. It is in the prayer itself that the anxiety melts and is replaced with a joy in our relationship with God. He is the rock that will not quake. He is my mighty rock, my shelter. And so we can say, it is well with my soul. And that's why Paul describes prayer not just as supplication, but thanksgiving. In the prayer, we are grateful and talking to God and knowing that he's listening to us. You might say that's not really logical. What you should do is pray and then afterwards check out what happened, what God does, and then maybe you're thankful. No, says Paul, it's in the prayer you're thankful. Because this is the God who listens. This is the God who cares. This is the God on whom we lay our anxieties. And at that moment, our burden is light, and God is with us, and it will work out. You know, people often talk about the power of prayer, and the idea behind that is that prayer has power because you make God do stuff. In a sense, you're almost manipulating God through prayer. That's not the power of prayer. The power of prayer is to be in a relationship with God, to talk to him, to feel that he cares, to know that he's lifting your burdens and anxieties from your soul. Brothers and sisters, we will have times in our lives that worry us sick. There are times in our life that we are hurting. But just like a little child who falls off her bike and skins her knees and is crying, goes running into the house, into the arms of her mother, and the sobs subside because in mother's arms, you always know it's okay. It's going to be okay. So in prayer, we come into the arms of our Father, and the tears subside. It's going to be okay. God will take care of us. And that brings us to our second point. Paul explains what happens when we bring our anxieties to God in prayer, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So in our first point, we saw what happens in the prayer itself, the anxiety melting away. Now Paul is talking in verse 7, is what happens after the prayer, what God gives you, what happens to you after you have prayed to him in this way. Paul says you get a peace, unbelievable peace. It defies logic. It is a peace that passes all understanding. Specifically, Paul talks about the peace of God. Nowhere else in the New Testament do you find that expression. And some people think that what this means is that God has his own inner peace. He's not troubled, he's not distressed, and those who are his image have that same peace of God. And I'm sure there's something to that. But as Paul continues to develop during the passage, you see that he's talking about a peace that we have in Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the great peacemaker. In John 14, when he's talking to his disciples about his departure, his ascension, he said, I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And then he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul also talks about this in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The peace of Jesus Christ takes us safely even through suffering, through anxiety. It guards our heart and our soul. Reminds us also of what James writes in the opening of his letter. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. May not sound logical, but James is saying, it's great when I suffer. I'm so happy when trouble comes into my life. And you know why? Because when everything's fine, when everything's sailing smoothly, I'm not really thinking that much about my relationship with God. But it's when the trouble comes, life gets real. I'm on my knees. I'm praying to God. I'm having the conversation. I'm connecting with God. It's precisely in suffering. It's precisely in trials and tribulations that we draw near to God. We have a relationship with him, and we receive the peace that surpasses all understanding. Paul describes that peace in this way. He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word that Paul uses for guard is a military term. is like a garrison of soldiers. Now, if you're in a really dangerous place, let's say you're in some part of Afghanistan and people are out to kill you, what you want is an elite group of soldiers standing around you, guarding you, keeping you safe. Well, the peace of God that passes all understanding is like a guard around our hearts and our minds to keep us safe. And that all happens in our Lord Jesus Christ. He guards our hearts. He guards our minds. He is our peace. Now, we all know that our Lord Jesus Christ loved to pray. He prayed for hours on end, even through the night. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in such agony. He was sweating what looked like drops of blood. We hear the anguish when he says, "Father, is there any way I can get out of this? Is there any way that I don't have to go to the cross? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." At that moment, our Lord Jesus Christ had peace. But hours later, hell would break loose. Jesus would be nailed to the cross. He could not pray because nobody was listening. Yeah, his Father was in anguish, but the Father also put our sins on Jesus Christ, poured his wrath, poured his judgment, all on Jesus Christ. We hear his scream, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He lost all peace in order to give us peace. He gave us the peace of his blood, washing away our sins, the peace of his Spirit that causes us to be born again and renews us every day, that we may live as children of God, that we know it's well with our soul, that we know God is our rock, because he gave his Son to die for us. And he did it. He accomplished it all on the cross. And that's why Horatio Spafford also wrote, "My sin." Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. "My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." The peace of God that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds, is that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. So nothing stands between God and us. As Jesus Christ said in John 10, "I'm the good shepherd. I'll not let anyone snatch you out of my hands. I'm the good shepherd. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. I will keep you. I will guard you. I will take you on that journey to the promised land, and nothing will prevent that." That's the peace that guards our hearts and minds, knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. He's made us right with God, and he will hold on to us forever. This is not just theoretical, brothers and sisters. It's real. As a pastor, I've witnessed so many cases of suffering, horrible things. Parents whose children were killed in a car accident. My wife and I went through something like that when two of our daughters were in separate accidents. We didn't know for a while whether they would live or die. They lived, but both have agony and will have it till the day that they die. When you hear the news, it feels this way, like someone takes a block, a concrete block, and just smashes you in your stomach, smashes you in your guts. It hurts so much. But because you know your God, because you have your faith, in seconds, a peace starts to fill your heart because you're not alone. There's an almighty God. There's a loving God. There's a caring God who walks with you, cares for you. I had an uncle who lived during the Second World War. His dad was in the underground, picked up by the Nazis, tortured, and murdered. My uncle was 5 years old. He continued to run messages for the underground, and one time the Germans captured him. When I asked him, "What happened? How did you feel?" He said, "Incredibly, it's like God put his hands on my shoulder, and I wasn't afraid. I knew he was with me. I knew that he would guard me." Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we all go through some very difficult and challenging things in our life. Terrible news about our health. Someone we loved dying tragically, losing a job. But when you know your God, you know this amazing, loving God who gave his son to die for you, you meet those trials and tribulations. There will be tears, there will be hurt, but also an incredible peace that surrounds you and guards you. God is with us. He will care for us. He's the rock on which we stand. Horatio Spafford knew this and understood this. He said, "My son is dead. I lost all my possessions. My four daughters drowned. And God loves me." It all goes together. The world laughs at that. They say, "You say you have a loving God and your son dies? Your daughters die? How could that be a loving God, and how can you love him?" But God is saying to us, it's a broken world. It's broken because of the fall into sin. And as long as you're living in this world, you will suffer. There are the results. There are the consequences of a sinful, broken, evil world. But the day is coming. I will wipe the tears from your eyes. There will be no pain. There will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no suffering. You will eat of the tree of life that grows on either side of the river that flows from my throne. I am in your midst. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the last lines of the Bible, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen."